hey, look, this morning we have a message that was supposed to lead up to Easter. Hope is alive. It's the second part of our series. It's going to be a four-part series. Last week we looked at hope is alive because of God's promises. And this week we get to look at the fact that hope is alive because of God's power. And so would you just join me in prayer as we give our hearts in this time to the Lord once again. God, we come before you this morning with hearts of joy because you love us, because your promises are sure and you're trustworthy and you're faithful and you're able to keep your promises. But Lord, we come to you in a difficult time. A time, Lord, when many people are suffering, when many people are filled with anxiety and fear over the future and what it might hold for them. But Father, we come before you this morning as people who have hope. And our hope, Lord, is not placed in the systems of the world, but in you, Lord Jesus. And we're thankful this morning that in you we can have hope. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would leave this time together with that hope just filling our hearts and our minds. And God, that it would be a hope that would be not only filling us, but also overflowing from us to those that we are maybe not around, but Lord, to those people that are in our lives. Father, we pray for those who are sick, for Jeremy, Lord. We thank you that he seems to be improving, and we pray that you'd continue to heal his body. For those, Lord, who we know are vulnerable, especially within our congregation, the elderly, those, Lord, with conditions, we pray, Lord, that you'd protect them. And God, for all of us, really as a body, I pray that you'd give to us great wisdom and strength in this time to be your salt, to be your light in this world. And God, that we would redeem the time that you've given to us both now and in the future, Lord, to present your gospel to those who would hear it, to give a reason for the hope that is in us, Lord, that we would be ready in season and out of season to tell people why we are hopeful in you. And Father, we just want to again submit our hearts in this time to you and ask God that you'd speak. God, I know that your word is powerful and it will not return to you void. So we thank you for it. And we commit ourselves in this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, like I said, I'd love to be standing in front of you. Public speaking is not my favorite thing, as you well know. But it's better than this, speaking to a camera. I don't think acting will ever be my thing, or probably not podcasting either. But last week we looked at the reality that God makes promises. And then he promises, and we looked at some of those promises, if you'll remember, the promise of peace and the promise of provision and protection to those who love him, to those who follow him. We kept things really simple. We just looked at two major things, that God makes promises and that God keeps his promises. And we saw last week that he's truthful and we can always trust him because he can never lie, and that he's always faithful. And he's always able to keep his promises. And we left off last week with that thought that God is able to keep the promises that he makes to us. Now, this morning, my desire is to consider together once again that hope is alive because of God's power. And we'll do this a little bit differently this morning. As you know, topical messages are not my strong suit. It's not how I prefer to teach. I prefer to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. But this morning, we're going to be looking at this idea that hope is alive because of God's power. And we're going to look at three different examples attempting to see how a healthy recognition of God's power can only bring, or can not only, sorry, bring hope, but it can also bring confidence, composure, and comfort. Hope during difficult circumstances. And so that's what I have before you this morning. Hey, this may be a little bit tricky for me. So what I've done is I have the slides, but I'm not going to give you a normal slide set like I ordinarily would, because Destiny is going to be zooming in and out here and there, and she's just going to be zooming into the screen that's behind me because We're not set up to actually have it just appear on the screen with our camera equipment and whatnot. And so what she's going to do is she's going to zoom in when I'm reading scripture, and then she'll zoom back out when I'm just talking. So I don't have my major points here. I just have the scriptures so that you can read along. And you don't have to turn in your Bibles. But the first point that I have is that his power can bring not only hope in these times, but his power can bring confidence in catastrophe. Confidence in catastrophe. And the first kind of example that I have for you this morning is the time when Jesus caused a storm. And I think most of you will be very familiar with all of the examples that I have for you this morning, but this one is probably the most well-known. It's a time when God brought a flood upon the earth, and it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28, all the way through Genesis chapter 9, verse 29. Now, we're not going to read that, but I just wanted to give you some kind of highlights of the context and what led to this catastrophe that took place. First, we see the corruption of mankind. We know that in the Garden of Eden, God created a world that he declared was good. And then with Adam's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And by chapter 6 of Genesis, this corruption of sin and this corruption of creation had reached a point where God said this. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Continue to the next verse. It says, this is verse 11. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, things are really bad. Mankind has been corrupted in every way into sin, and God says that he is going to destroy the earth and wipe out the flesh because of the corruption of sin that had taken place in the gene pool of Adam, you might say. Now, there are many different types of catastrophes recorded in the Bible, different types of catastrophes that we're seeing today. You know, you have volcanic eruptions, and you have earthquakes, and you have plagues of locusts in Africa and the Middle East, and you have floods and tsunamis, and you have all different kinds of catastrophes, this one that we're all going through right now. But the flood is one of those catastrophes where we can clearly see that it was a direct result of God's displeasure and judgment. It's very clear with the flood. One man, however, at this time found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what we're told in the book of Genesis. Because he was a just and blameless man who walked with God. And we know who this man was. This man who survived the flood and built an ark. Even your kids could probably say who this was. Of course, we know it to be Noah. Now, God spoke to Noah at this time when he saw everything had been corrupted. This corruption brought an instruction to Noah. And you can read that in chapter 6, verse 13 through 22. We're not going to read that together right now. But we know what God told him. God said there was going to come a flood, so build an ark. And not only should you build an ark to protect your family and to save yourselves, but bring animals into the ark. And even your kids can probably tell me how many animals of each type that were meant to be brought. Two by two. Bring your animals, two by two. And not only that, he told them to prepare for yourself. Prepare some food and supplies for yourself. And Noah worked on this project, on the ark, for many years. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, we read that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah acted in obedience to the instructions of God. And we see that through that, God brought protection to Noah. And surely you know this story. And that's why we're not going into such great detail. Noah went into the ark before the rain started to come, and as did the animals. They came into the ark, and what we read in Genesis is that God shut them in. God closed the door, and he brought about a flood that wiped out every living creature that had within it the breath of life, and every living creature that walked upon the earth, is what the Bible tells us. after this incredible deliverance from the flood, and after more than a year just floating on the sea in the ark, Noah was delivered back to dry ground. See, God after that then made a covenant with him and with his children that he would never again flood the earth. And he gave to them a sign. And we know that sign is the sign of the rainbow. See, the story of God's judgment and the story of Noah's deliverance is one of the best known stories of the Bible. In fact, it's a story that's referenced by Jesus himself in comparing the last days with of his judgment. He says they will be like the days of Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what the writer, the author of Hebrews, says about Noah. It says that by faith, says that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The point that I want to really stand out before you there is this idea that he was divinely warned. God warned him of things that he had not seen, but what moved him to obedience was his godly fear. Noah's confidence to walk in obedience and proclaim righteousness, as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, stemmed from what the Bible calls a godly fear. Sorry, I'm losing it on these scriptures. It's kind of hard to do both here. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says this: "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You know, when I read that and I read about Noah's godly fear, listen, I understand that Noah's fear saved his family. But it wasn't his fear of the flood. It was his fear of God, an almighty, good, just God. And I think a major lesson for us in this is that the flood reminds us both of God's power to judge the wicked and God's power to deliver the righteous. That's what we see in the flood. Of course, we see many other things, but God has the power to judge the wicked, and he has the power to deliver the righteous. And we're going to see just how God has planned to do that for you and I through Jesus Christ as we get into our next study, that we can have hope, and that hope is alive because of God's plan. But the power of God to judge and deliver brings faith and assurance to the righteous. That same power that brings faith and assurance to the righteous, that power to judge and deliver, brings fear and anxiety to those who don't know God. We might say to the wicked or to the world. And I think an application for us to take from this example is, look, the COVID-19, the coronavirus, whatever you want to call it, this pandemic that is kind of settled in on the world, does not match the scale of the flood at all. But one thing that it's revealing is that despite our advancements in science and medicine, you know, we're very proud of what we've done, but we're virtually powerless in many ways to stop its advancement. They're telling us we just need to stay at home and not get it is essentially their answer to this virus. It's a virus that's innate unless it, you know, it's a microscopic genetic piece of genetic material, and yet it's shut down this world. And to me, it's just amazing that this tiny little thing that you cannot see with your naked eye is such a problem for us. It's causing such fear, such anxiety for so many people. And just a word of encouragement, maybe application for you if you're a believer. Look, I'm thankful. Let me just say this. I am thankful for all of our advances in medicine. I'm thankful for the medical professionals who are working tirelessly during this time. I'm thankful for those blessings in our lives. I've been in a country where, You know, there were times when you'd go and there wouldn't be a doctor, or there wouldn't be medical, you know, professionals or supplies. And I'm thankful for those things. But ultimately, our fear and our confidence ought to be placed in God, because God is mighty to save. He's mighty to save. And look, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're walking in fear today, not in confidence in the power of God, but fear in the power of this virus, I want you to know that God is bigger than this. He's bigger than the threat to the economy. He's bigger than the virus that might infect your body. God is bigger than this. He's intimately acquainted with what's going on. Nothing's escaping his sight. Just like with Noah, he saw men, but he saw one man. One man caught his eye. One man caught his grace. And he is intimately acquainted with everything that's going on. He knows you by name. And maybe he wants to use this fearful time to get your attention and to bring you to him. Maybe it's a time for you, if you're a believer and you've been really not walking righteously before God, maybe he just wants to straighten you out. Maybe he just wants to say, come back to me, wake up. Time is short. And while God promised never again to destroy the world with a flood, he does promise to judge the world yet again in the future. Only this time he says that he will judge it with fire. And the message is simple. God wants every man to turn from their sin. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which means to turn from your sin and trust in him. He wants you to walk in confidence that can only come as you place your faith in his power to save you. And it's better to walk in the fear of God and experience his grace than to walk in your way and experience his wrath. And so God's power can give us confidence in catastrophe, but God's power can also give us composure in crisis. You like the little C's that I did? Destiny was very proud of me with the C's. Composure, not really, I don't know. Were you proud of me?
Yeah.
Yes, she was proud of me, church. Composure in crisis. I hope you guys are proud of me. Just if you're proud of me, just put a little note that says you're proud. The example I want to use for this is a time when Jesus calms a storm. So God brings a storm. God causes a storm, you might say. And now we see Jesus calming a storm. And the text that we really have before us is Matthew chapter 8. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Now, let me just give you some context. By the time we pick up in chapter 8, the ministry of Jesus was widely known. And it wasn't known only for his revolutionary teaching or his powerful preaching. It was known for his many miraculous healings, most especially. Jesus had performed many miracles that many people saw. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, listen to this. It says, then his fame... Are you going to zoom in on that or... It's clear. Okay. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. This was the nature of Jesus' ministry at this time. And so we come through chapter 4, we see Jesus doing this. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 are filled with practical instruction, a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to chapter 8, we see Jesus once again return to this ministry of healing all kinds of people. We see him cleansing a leper, which was an incurable disease at the time. We see him healing the servant of a Roman military commander, a centurion, who reveals great faith in the power of Jesus to heal, even from a distance. We see him then take Peter's mother-in-law, who was suffering from a fever, and heal her. And again, he turns to the masses in chapter 8, and he begins to heal them, the sick and the demon-possessed, everyone that's brought to him. And the point that I'm trying to get at is that by the time we reach Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, the disciples have seen some miraculous things. He's done and demonstrated his power to the world, and his disciples have had a front row seat to this power. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Amazing. Here Jesus is. He's demonstrating his power to the world and certainly to the disciples. And Jesus says, let's get in this boat and let's go to the other side. And as they go to the other side, as they're making their way, Jesus, exhausted no doubt from the ministry of the day, he's sleeping in the boat and a storm comes upon the ship and they think they're going to die. I love the peace that we see in Jesus. Jesus wakes up and just says, why are you guys afraid? Well, they had every reason to be afraid, at least from what it seemed like to them. And I think a major lesson from this is that we can trust in the promises of Jesus because of the power of Jesus. Obviously, it's connected to what we looked at last week. See, we see Jesus command them to get in the boat and to go to the other side. But the storm made them think they were going to die. The disciples were fearful because they focused on their crisis rather than the promise of Jesus. They took their eyes off of the other side. They took their eyes off the promise, their mind off the promise of Jesus, and they started to focus and fix their eyes on the storm that was surrounding them, and they knew they were powerless against that storm. Jesus connects their fear of the storm to their lack of faith in him. In fact, he says, you of little faith, where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? The disciples were fearful because they chose to fear in the crisis. They chose to fear in the crisis rather than place their faith in Christ in the midst of the crisis. And certainly we can see that apply to our circumstances today. And then finally, Jesus commands the storm to be still. And through that, he reveals to them his divine power. The disciples were fearful because they hadn't come to trust in the power of Jesus. They'd seen some miraculous things, but when it came to the storms, when it came to the wind and the waves, they didn't even understand that Jesus had power over such things. And I think what we need to understand is that we can trust in the power of the one who makes promises. We can trust in the power of God. And we can rest in his power even, and I think especially, in those times when we feel powerless. I know that this current circumstance that everybody across the world is in has made not only governments feel helpless and powerless, but it's made every individual feel that way. The disciples here faced a dangerous storm. Some of these guys were seasoned veterans when it came to sailing, when it came to storms, when it came to the Sea of Galilee. They knew a dangerous storm when they saw one, and these guys faced a storm that threatened their lives. And from their view, from their vantage point, they were going to die. And rather than recalling to mind the power of the one who led them into the boat, they fixed their eyes on this crisis. And I just want to encourage you with this and really challenge you with this, because in times of crisis, it's easier to respond like the disciples than to trust in Jesus. It's easier to become so focused on what's going on that we lose sight of Jesus. But I want to just challenge you with this. In times of crisis, who do you look to? Who is it that you're trusting in? And especially at this time, who are you looking to at this time? You may see the challenges with the economy. You may see the issues and the problems and the fear of the virus itself. There are so many things that could bring fear, but I want to remind you, keep your eyes on Jesus. He who promised is faithful. He also will do it. And just to those who maybe are not believers, let me just ask you this question. And it's a simple question. Is Jesus in your boat? I think that's a pretty important question to ask. Crisis comes to every one of us. All of us will go through storms. But when you know the one who has power over storms is in your boat, you can face that crisis with composure, with peace, with confidence, with courage. can face catastrophe and crisis with confidence and composure. Interestingly enough, just before this, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught his disciples about two men who built houses. What separated these men was one, he said, was one who heard the words of Jesus and did them. The other was one who heard and did not do them. And he says that the one who heard his words and did them was like a man who built a house on a rock, so that when the rains came and the floods descended, that house stood, that storm stood through it, because it was founded on a rock. And the man who heard the words of Jesus and did not apply them, did not do them, was like a man who built a house on the sand. So when the rains and the winds and the floods came, it fell. And it says, great was its fall. The one who built upon the rock was the person who said, who heard what Jesus said and did it. And I just want to challenge you with this. As you consider this idea of storms, which person are you? Are you the person who hears the word of God and responds in obedience? Who hears what Jesus says and responds in obedience? So when he says, don't fear, when he says that I am powerful, I can save you, I have eternal promises for you, are you trusting in him? Are you building your life, you might say, on that solid foundation that are the promises of God? Or are you just hearing them and then building your house on a foundation that is not solid, maybe on the world systems, on the economy, on your own personal health? Listen, those things are failing. Those things will pass away. The storms will knock those things right over. But you can have confidence and composure when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, the last thing that I want to look at together with you is this idea that God can bring, Jesus can bring, comfort in change. Because I think one thing that a lot of people are afraid of right now is not so much the virus or the catastrophe that's being caused through the sickness, but the fear that this is going to radically change the way that they live their lives. There may come a job loss. There may come the loss through that of a house, or maybe just all manner of change may come through this. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and certainly we don't know what the next 4 weeks or months or years are going to bring. But I want to point your attention to another example, and this is the example of the Spirit comforting, being sent as a comforter to the disciples. We see the power of God the Father in bringing a storm. We see the power of Jesus, the Son, in calming a storm. And then we see the power of the Spirit of God comforting the storm that would have been raging in the disciples, the followers of Jesus at this time. And the time that I'm talking about is a time when Jesus was coming to a close of his ministry. When we pick up the story of Jesus in John chapter 14, it was a time when the popularity of Jesus was soaring. But because of this, the opposition against him was strong. Jesus knew that he would soon be betrayed and crucified, so he takes his disciples aside to forewarn them of some things that were about to happen. And when Jesus does this, I want you to understand that Jesus is telling them things that did not line up with their expectations. He's telling them that things are going to change, and they're going to change radically. For 3 years, Jesus had demonstrated his power, but now Jesus meets with them and says, I'm going to go away. And can you imagine the hopelessness that might have come in the hearts of those men who had followed him so closely? See, they anticipated Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom with them to rule with him at that time. They anticipated him deposing Rome and setting up this kingdom in Jerusalem at that time. And Jesus was, in essence, telling them that this would not happen, at least not now. And that he would, in fact, die. That he would leave them. And that some of them would even betray him and deny him. It was a warning of dramatic change. And during this time, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, sorry. And where I go, you know the way, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I don't have the verse here, but Jesus continues by saying, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You see, they sought deliverance from their current circumstances. And they imagined that Jesus was going to bring them through Roman occupation by overthrowing Rome, but that was not Jesus' intention. Instead, Jesus offers to them hope that will bring them above their circumstances. And the promise of Jesus that was to bring them present hope by his eternal plan. He wanted them to be hopeful in their present circumstances by looking forward to what was an eternal plan. Hey, just to put this out there, there's a movie that's coming out, a documentary of sorts called Before the Wrath. I haven't watched it, but I want to encourage you just to check it out. It actually brings up, you know, it's kind of John chapter 14 when he talks about my Father's house and this idea of a wedding and this idea that Jesus is returning for us. But listen, Jesus promises this eternal hope, which is meant to bring them present hope in the circumstances that they would be enduring at this time of change. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, listen to another way that God says, or that Jesus says he's going to bring them comfort during this time of change. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations say another counselor or another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then again in John chapter 14, verse 25, he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, again, that word, the Greek word is parakletos, and it means somebody that comes alongside to comfort. The comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And you shall receive, I'm skipping ahead there a little bit. So Jesus makes this promise to send to his disciples in this time of change, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who he says was with them and would be in them. And through the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring comfort and truth, and he's going to bring peace, not like the world knows, but peace that can only come from this relationship with Christ and this indwelling of the Holy Spirit in one's heart. But listen to what Jesus promises in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love that. Because hope is life, because the power of God lives in us. Hope is alive because of the power of God. And as we read here, as God sends his Holy Spirit into our lives to comfort us through change, but also to empower us in these times, please remember hope is alive because of the power of God that lives within us. I earlier referenced a scripture that says that we're to be prepared, ready in season and out of season to give to people a reason for the hope that is in us. And here's the thing, in a circumstance, in catastrophe, and in crisis, and in change, we ought to, as believers, have this hope about us. So that people are actually saying, why do you have such hope in these dark times? And how would you direct people? What would you tell people? I have hope because Jesus said that this is not all that there is to life. Because Jesus makes promises. Here are some of those promises. Because Jesus is powerful. He demonstrated his power and his love upon the cross and the resurrection. Listen, as you read through the New Testament, you can see that the followers of Jesus remain steadfast in their eternal hope through some extremely difficult times. Read through the New Testament. It wasn't all health and wealth for the apostles. In fact, much of it was persecution and death. We see them fleeing for their lives. We see them being beheaded and being stabbed and being... In fact, read a list that Paul says of things that just happened to him personally in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says, you know, that I was in hunger and nakedness and perils more often, and all of these things that came upon him. And we wonder how they experienced such hope and such power through such challenging and difficult times. See, the power that they experienced to go through their trials with the hope that they had was the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's ultimately where we see this change from disciples who were fearful of a storm to disciples who would stand in front of kings and risk their lives and risk their own necks to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the working of the power of the Holy Spirit, that comforter who comes to live in us. And for you believers, listen, I have no idea what may lie ahead for us. Certainly we can read prophecies and we know what God says and what he says is going to take place in this world. We can read those things, study those things, try to understand those things. I don't know how this current crisis may change your life or mine. But my prayer for us is that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit, so that we could trust in his power and so that we could be empowered by his Spirit to be his witnesses in this world at this time. See, we can have hope because of God's power, and we can have hope because God's power has been given to us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And to you, maybe, who are tuning in, maybe you're not a believer, and for you, change, especially the changes that I've talked about, it's a scary proposition. You see the instability of the economy, and your mind runs wild with the things that may happen. The lack of personal power to change things for the better leaves you feeling hopeless. What can I do? Is there anything that I can do? Do I have any answers for the current crisis that I'm in? And ultimately, I don't think many of us do. Even our governments are shocked and reeling with what's going on. They don't even know what to do. And my prayer is that you would come to know the power and the comfort of the Spirit of God that no one can take away from you, sickness or persecution or death. It's an eternal hope. It's a hope that lives in your heart, and it's a hope that transcends crisis, catastrophe, and change. It's a hope that transcends this mortal life. It is eternal. And I just wanted to leave you with one more scripture. It's taken from Romans chapter 15, verse 12, a scripture that we read not too long ago, and I thought it was very fitting for where we're closing off and where we're leaving today. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let me read it again because I think it's so cool. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If we are going to abound in hope, to have big hope, to show the world that hope is alive, we abound in hope by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. Amen. I hope that you said amen with me. My wife didn't say it. Amen. She said it. Got an amen out of her. Hey, look, I loved studying the Bible with you today. I hope you got something out of it. But I just wanted to close with a word of prayer, and then Vicky and Christine are going to just close us with one song. Father, I thank you today for your word. For your word, Lord, that brings great confidence and assurance, that brings comfort and peace. And it brings, Lord, just such a sense of safety and security in this difficult time. And Father, I just want to pray for those who are tuning in, for those who may watch this later. God, I ask that you would give them peace. If they don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would come to put their trust in you. You know, the Bible says that if you would trust in Jesus as your Savior, that if you would put your faith in him and believe in his sacrifice for you, that you'd be saved. Yeah, there's more to it, perhaps. There's more to learn. But what God wants you to know is that he provided a way for you to have hope, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And that you don't have to taste of God's future wrath, but that God has saved you from that through the sacrifice of Jesus. And my encouragement is that you put your faith in him. And if you are in this time as a believer, you know Jesus, you've received him into your life, and yet there you still have this fear and this anxiety that is consuming your thoughts because of the change and the crisis and the catastrophe. My prayer is that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would learn to rest in the promises and rest in the power of God. God is good. God loves you. And my prayer is that you would come to experience this. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through this time again together, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would empower us by your power through your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, this was something. This was special. I enjoyed it, but it was a little bit strange for me, if I'm being honest. I love to be with you. I love to see you face to face. But Christine and Vicky are going to now just lead us in a time of worship. And I'd encourage you just to join with us in this time as we sing to the Lord.